Unfortunately, they lost race after race. They practiced hours every day, but never managed to come in any better than dead last. The yeshiva had finally decided to send Irving to spy on the Harvard team. So Irving schlepped off to Cambridge and hid in the bulrushes of the Charles River, from where he carefully watched the Harvard team as they practiced. Irving finally returned to the yeshiva and said, "I figured out their secret." "What? Tell us," they all wanted to know. "We should have 8 guys rowing and only 1 guy shouting." So this Sunday evening, we're going to be dedicating the sukkah. And just to give a little bit of a taste of what's going to go on, many of you have heard my studies, and really a lot of other people have made these studies that show that there is a very good indication in the Bible that Yeshua was actually born on Sukkot. And Pastor Tom mentioned it. So on sundown on Sunday, Sukkot begins. So we're going to have a birthday party for Yeshua. We're going to have a cake. We're going to sing happy birthday. We may even sing some Christmas carols, right? Or, well, I don't know what you call them, Sukkot carols. So I hope to see you there on Sunday evening. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about faith and works. And I was led to go back to that because 2 weeks ago, I focused on the works side. We talked about what good works are and how we're all called to them. But the Spirit of God really spoke to me this week very, very clearly and said, "Can I go back and talk about the faith side some more?" Because you emphasized that other side. And also because the 40 days of prayer and fasting had as one of its main purposes was to increase our faith. And we'll talk about why that happens a little bit later. So we wanted to talk about that reason and to share with you some of John Bevere's insight from the Undercover course. Our leadership just finished the Undercover course, and the last session of that was on increasing your faith. And we hope to offer that course to everybody soon, but I just felt like this one was so good that I wanted to share it here. It'll be, for those of you who heard John Bevere do it, I won't do it as well as John Bevere, but it'll be a little different because I have some other ways of understanding this. So let me start out with a little review from 2 weeks ago. We started out 2 weeks ago with Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. For you have been delivered by grace through trusting, and even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. And we learned that the word that David Stern in the Complete Jewish Bible translate trusting is the Greek word pisteos, which can mean belief, trust, confidence, or faith. And it's used that way in other translations. And that Stern uses trust because faith has become a theological word in our culture. And we all understand trust because we exercise it many times in our lives. You can trust in lots of things. You can trust in a friend, the government, money, a doctor, science, all of those things. Another translation of pisteo could be belief. What you believe in is sometimes called your faith, right? So in our culture, we often use believe as an equivalent of faith. And I pointed out 2 weeks ago that in English, belief has much less power than the Greek word it's translating in the New Covenant. Belief has come to mean that you acknowledge something exists, or you believe in what they stand for, what they teach. But Rabbi Shaul Paul here is not talking about that. He's talking about what we call saving faith or delivering faith or trust. And people incorrectly think they have saving faith when they don't have that kind of faith. They think they have saving faith because they're religious. Or they say, "Well, I'm a person of faith." Or they belong to a faith, like the Episcopalian faith or the Catholic faith or something like that. But faith in those things is not necessarily saving faith. And I shared last time the Amplified Version and how it translates the word pisteo, which I think is so important to understand. In John chapter 14, verse 1, there's an excellent example of this. This is the Amplified. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Everybody remembers that verse starts that way. But listen to this. "You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God." You see that? That's there instead of "you believe in God." Okay? "Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on me also," Yeshua is saying. So you see what it's saying there? It's saying that faith is not just simply believing in something that it exists or that is good, but it is trusting in, relying on, adhering, which means staying close to. And that's very different from what we use the word believe many times, which is mental assent to something's existence. And here's a radical thing I'm going to say now. You can believe Yeshua was God come as a man, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial death, that he rose from the grave, that would all be mental assent to what Yeshua did. And you would not be saved because you're still not trusting in him for anything for your life. You see that? You're not trusting him, relying on and adhering to him, even though you believe all those things. And I know lots of people who believe all those things, but they're not trusting and relying on and adhering to Yeshua, sticking close to him. They're just mentally assenting to his existence and his deeds. So pisteos doesn't mean mental assent. It means trusting in, relying on, and adhering to. And saving or delivering or rescuing pisteo is this: trusting in Yeshua's sacrifice of his life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, to make atonement for you, and thereby delivering you from the penalty of sin. So that's the trusting in what he did. But there's also the adhering, trusting in him to guide you through the rest of your life as you submit to him as Lord, to continue to deliver you from the ongoing temptation to sin. But you see that? So there's trusting in him. Trusting is trust and rely on and adhere to. There's trusting in him. Yes, I trust that he took my sins and paid the price. But also there's relying on him to guide you and adhering to him, staying close to him so he can guide you. Everybody got that? Okay. So the next verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, says, "You were not delivered by your own actions, therefore no one should boast." Most translations say, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." So Paul's saying here, you don't get right standing with God by deeds or works of the law or things the law tells you to do or anything that's good. It's only by trusting in Yeshua's sacrificial death to pay the price for your sin. So that's where 2 weeks ago we went from there to talk about what are those good works? What are the difference between good works and dead works and works of the law? So if you want to review that, that was just 2 weeks ago. And some of you might even remember it. Okay. So today, the Spirit led me to go deeper into faith or trust. So here's a question that I believe everyone here will answer yes to. You ready? Do you want your faith or trust to grow? Nobody would say no to that. Everybody wants their faith or trust to grow, right? But the first thing we learn about making our faith grow is that your faith or trust must be in the right thing or being. I shared last week that there are many people who have great faith in things other than the God of the Bible. The Chinese communists trust in Mao's little red book, and the Muslims trust in the Quran, right? And the Jehovah's Witnesses trust in the writings of Charles Russell, okay? But for your faith to grow, it needs to be in what? In the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his Messiah, and the God of the Bible. So the first thing we need to understand, that faith needs to be in the right thing. Secondly, you need to have the right motivation for wanting your faith to grow. If your motivation in wanting to have more faith is to gain riches for yourself, oh, everybody here would say no, or fame or power or esteem from your loved ones, or intellectual or artistic perfection, for yourself, it won't grow because you don't have the right motivation for having your faith grow. According to Yeshua, I found this interesting to be the weekend after Yom Kippur. He said something that says to me, we need to have a Yom Kippur mindset or attitude every day of the year. In Luke 9, verse 23, he said, then to everyone he said, if anyone wants to come after me, how many want to come after him? Follow him. Let him say no to or deny himself, and take up his execution stake or cross daily and keep following me. Do you see how that's a Yom Kippur mindset? He says to do it daily. Why? Because our carnal desires, our old nature, the temptations of Satan will do what? They'll come up every day. They'll come up every single day. Not just on Yom Kippur we have to do this. We have to do this every single day. So the point here is, though, you must deny yourself. So your motivation for more faith must not be satisfying yourself, but to do what? Glorify God and advance his kingdom. That should be your motivation for wanting more faith. Everybody see that? Okay. So how do you get that godly motivation? Well, God's given you free will. You have to make a decision that that's what I am seeking in this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Now, the rest of the promises, all these things will be added to you, but that's not why you seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God because of what he's done for you and because it's the right thing to do. So you have to, as an act of your free will, crucify your flesh daily. Crucifying meaning put to death your selfish desires. And let me tell you, as you grow in the Lord, you will have more and more discernment as to what is your selfish desires and what is godly motivation. But they don't go away. They still pop up. Even after years, they pop up. And that's why you need to keep putting them to death. Now also, notice that in that verse, Yeshua says, keep following me. Denying yourself, as I just was saying, is a lifelong discipline. It's not just, oh, I did it, and now I'm free to go and do my own thing. It's a lifelong discipline, denying yourself. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Another principle here. For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any meaning, but only trust and faithfulness expressing itself through love. So what is the work that trust or faithfulness expresses itself through? Love, works of love. So in line with the motivation of glorifying God, things that we do that bring glory to God by demonstrating his love is things of faith. Those are things that are true faith. So now that we understand a little bit about motivation, everybody got that? The motivation needs to be right. Let's look at how faith can grow. And this one you should all know. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith or trust comes from what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. What's the word of Messiah? This is the word of Messiah. He wrote it all. He inspired it all. So from the Bible. So for your faith or trust to grow, you must feed it with the word of God by hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, and obeying the word of God. Got all those? You need them all. Okay, and in addition to that, if you think of faith as a growing plant, you must water it with the Holy Spirit by worship and prayer and fellowship. Because you can study this word intellectually all you want, and it won't make your faith grow. It needs to be as revealed by the Spirit and as led by the Spirit. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says this: thus faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is what? Dead. Most translations say faith without works is dead. So guess what? Dead faith will not grow. It won't grow, just like nothing that's dead will grow. So for faith to grow, it must be accompanied by what? Good actions. You have to put your faith to work in order for it to grow. Everybody follow that? Okay. Now, we're going to come to a place where the apostles, or as David Stern calls them, the emissaries, ask the Lord a very simple question. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. The emissaries or apostles said to the Lord, increase our trust. Other translations say, increase our faith. Why did they ask him this? It's very interesting why they asked him this. The two preceding verses, Luke 17, verse 3, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And verse 4, also seven times in one day he sins against you, and seven times comes to you and says, I repent, you are to forgive him. Immediately after Yeshua commanded them to do that, what did they say? Increase our faith, Lord. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't forgive like that. Now, understand that these guys, these apostles, they had seen him raise people from the dead. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him heal lepers. None of that caused them to say, increase our faith, right? What caused them to increase our faith? We have to forgive. That, I think, is really amazing. Why, though? Well, here's how it came to me. To forgive a person who has wronged you when he or she repents, rather than justifiably demanding restitution from them, requires you have grasped how often you have sinned against God and God has forgiven you. And so you can trust that he's forgiven you so many times that you would forgive other people's so many times, even seven times a day. And in Matthew chapter 18, you know what Yeshua says about this? Not seven times a day, but what? Seven times 70, 490 times a day. Now, some think this command is just what would be called hyperbole or exaggerating. It's just he's trying to make a point here, right? But you know what I realized? After 50 years of marriage, I'm sure Diana's had to forgive me at least 490 times. You know why? Because if you do the arithmetic, that would only be once every 37 days, right? Okay, those of you who are married here, if you needed forgiveness more often than once every 37 days, yes, yes. If Diane were here, she would confirm this. Let me tell you. So back to verse 5. Now that we understand why they asked, the emissary said to the Lord, increase our trust. So where does faith come from? Where is its origin? We understand that it grows through reading the word, but in Romans 12, Paul says something very interesting in verse 3. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to use sound judgment as God has assigned to each person a measure of faith. Now, I used to think of that like some people got a big measure and other people got a little cup, right? But I looked up the Greek word, and it's the Greek word metron, and it actually means a standard. So in other words, I believe what he's saying here is everybody gets the same measure of faith. Each person gets that same measure. He doesn't give more to some people and less to other people, because that would be like favoritism, right? Right. So then why do some people seem to have some greater faith than others? Well, Yeshua gives us a big hint in the next verse in Luke 17. But it's very couched in a little bit of mystery here to understand it. Verse 6, the Lord is replying now to when they said, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had trust or faith as tiny as a mustard seed, you could say to this fig tree, be uprooted and be replanted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's that got to do with this? Why did Yeshua refer to trust, first of all, as a mustard seed here? And he also does in Matthew 17. Because what I saw in this, and John Bevere talked about this in his message, is that the measure of trust which God gives you is tiny as a mustard seed, yet it is powerful enough to move a tree, in this case, or a mountain. And here's the key that I'd never seen before I heard John Bevere's teaching. Because it is a seed, it will grow if you plant it and tend it into even greater trust. Do you see that? That's why he talks about it as a mustard seed several places. Everybody follow that? God gives you a measure, but something we have to do in order to make that measure grow, right? So how do you grow your measure of faith or trust? Then he gives another mysterious explanation in the next two verses. Verse 7, if one of you has a slave tending sheep or plowing, when he comes back from the field, will you say to him, come along now, sit down and eat? Verse 8, no, you'll say, get my supper ready, dress for work, and serve me until I have finished eating and drinking. After that, you may eat and drink. What's that got to do with it? None of us have slaves here. Anybody here have a slave? No. So you might find this hard to understand. Now, here's John Bevere's insight, which I think is very good. By tending sheep and plowing, the slave is fulfilling the role assigned to him by his master, which is to put food on his master's table. So when he comes back from the field to complete his task, he must serve his master's supper. Everybody see that? That's part of putting food on the master's table. He should not expect his master to serve him first. So in John Bevere's teaching, the lesson of the parable is to increase your faith. You must serve God and have perseverance to complete the task he has assigned you. You can't quit in the middle. Even if things get tough, you get discouraged, you have to have perseverance for the task to be completed, for it to increase your faith. Great, great lesson there, right? Okay, here's my take on it. it would be normal in the biblical culture for a slave or a servant to serve his master first before he ate. That's just the way it would be. It would not be normal for the master to cook and serve a meal to his servant before he had his own meal. Everybody see that? I mean, you watch the shows about the people in Britain who have servants. You know, they don't serve their servants, and then the servants serve them, right? The servants serve them. So that's just normal. So I did a parable analysis here. Some of you have been with me. That means assigning the different elements of the parable to what they are representing, what they're symbolizing. So here's what I saw. The master is, of course, the Lord, right? Okay? And you and I, we are the servants. That's easy. Your need is a meal. The servant needs a meal, right? It's what you asked for. The disciples asked for their faith to be increased. That was their need. Everybody follow that so far? Okay. So the need is represented by the meal. You need the meal when you come in from working all day in the field. That's your need. Okay? The lesson of the parable, though, is you must serve the Lord before you will receive what you need, increased faith. By serving God, your faith will increase. Everybody follow that? Let me say it again. My take on it is simply that Yeshua is saying, in order for your faith to increase, serve the Lord, and your faith will increase. Yes, you should serve it to completion. Yes, but the main point is serve the Lord. So how does this work? Well, let's go back to what we studied a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians, the 10th verse. For we are God's making, created in union with the Messiah Yeshua for a life of good actions already prepared for us, prepared by God for us to do. So here's how I understand the connection here. The good actions God prepared for you to do are beyond your natural ability to do. Everybody see that? They're beyond what you can do in the natural. And if you are obedient and trust God to fulfill his promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do, let's read it together. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. Understanding that all things here means all the things he's called you to do. You can't do all things in the world through the Messiah who strengthens me if they're not things he's told you to do, right? If you step out and follow the leading of Spirit to attempt good actions, in other words, to serve God, which is beyond your natural ability, because it is God's will for you to do that, and because of your obedience, the Messiah will strengthen you and enable you to complete it for his glory. And when you do that, when you accomplish something that you know is way beyond your natural ability, what will that do for your faith? That will grow your faith. That will make you understand, as I obey God, as he calls me to do things beyond what I normally could do, my faith will grow. But that's scary, right? That's what's called stepping out. That's what's called taking a risk and doing the thing God called you to do, even though you know you can't do it. But God has called you to do it. So he will give you the ability to do it. He will provide all you need for you to do it, because it's his will to do it, and it's for his glory. So let me give you some examples of this. We have found in our financial life and our family, every time Diane and I increase our giving because the Holy Spirit has directed us to do it, our income increases or our normal expenses decrease. It's a pattern. It always happens. Another example. 18 years ago, we were led by the Holy Spirit to start sharing our bread. To help, at that time, we had many Russian Jewish people in the neighborhood, and they needed help financially. Here's where we were when we got the word from the Lord that we were supposed to do something like this. We didn't know how to connect with these people. We didn't know how to contact them. We didn't know where to get food to give to them. We didn't know who would work on it. We didn't have any vehicles to transport the food, and we didn't have a place to distribute the food. In the natural, it was way beyond our ability as a congregation to do it, right? But we prayed. We felt like the Lord was saying to do it. We stepped out and started to work on it. All of those things I listed were provided within 2 months. We had drivers. We had a place that was given to us. We contacted people. We found out that we could get all this free food from Wegmans, and it's still going on after 18 years. But it was such a faith builder, because God called you to do it. You don't have the means to do it. Step out and do it. And God provides the means. Now, let me bring this up to date. We have stepped out and committed ourselves to purchase a $2 million facility. Even putting significant amount of money down as a good faith deposit. I can tell you in the natural, it is way beyond our ability to do. Why have we done it? God has showed us this is what he wants to do with like five miracles, right? It's very clear. So we're stepping out to do it even though it's beyond our ability because we believe if it's God calls for us to do it, he will provide. So we're right in the middle of this. And what is even more important than moving into that facility? You know what's more important than moving into that facility? If we do that, the faith level of all of us here is going to take a quantum leap, right? Right? When we can sign that paper and close on that building 2.5 years from now, we're going to look around and say, it really happened. It really happened. We had no way that we could have done that. And God called us to do it, so we did it. And what's that going to do for the rest of our lives? When God calls us to do things, step out. So you see how it grows when you step out. Now, let me say, buying a building, starting a ministry, giving, they're just some ways of serving God. If you're a parent, raising your children is how you're serving God, right? But if you step out in raising your children in ways like a lot of you have, like homeschooling kids and things like that, that's something that God's going to honor, right? Everything that we do, if you're just a good neighbor and you've got a lot to do around your house this day, but you see your neighbor needs help, and you go out and help your neighbor, and you say, I'm not going to be able to get my own work done because I'm helping my neighbor. What's going to happen? God's going to provide for you. And that's going to increase your faith. Okay. So, another requirement. So, we've got serving. Well, let me back up and kind of review here because I'm giving you a lot of stuff here. Motivation has to be right. It's got to be to glorify God, to increase your faith, right? Do it by being in the Word. And it has to express itself in actions or else it's not going to increase. All right? And another principle. When you serve God, when you step out into things that you don't think you can do, and God has told you to do those things, that will increase your faith as he comes through for you. Another requirement for increased faith is most powerfully illustrated in Yeshua's interaction with a Roman soldier. Luke chapter 7, verse 2. A Roman army officer there had a servant he regarded highly who was sick to the point of death. In the Greek, it says he was a centurion, meaning he was over 100 soldiers. Verse 3, hearing about Yeshua, the officer sent some Jewish elders to him with the request that he come and heal his servant. Verse 4, they came to Yeshua and pleaded earnestly with him. He really deserves to have you do this. Verse 5, for he loves our people. In fact, he built the synagogue for us. Wow. This officer is amazing. He had a love for the people whose land he was there as an occupying army, basically. Amazing. Verse 6, so Yeshua went with them. He had not gone far from the house when the officer sent friends who said to him, sir, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. This is why I didn't presume to approach you myself. Instead, just give a command and let my servant recover. Now, having built a synagogue for the people, this centurion understood the ritual purity rules that the people lived under in those days prohibited a Jewish person from going into the house of a Gentile because they would become ritually unclean. So entering a house of a Gentile was traditionally forbidden. It's not in the laws of God, but it was traditionally forbidden. So he understood that. So that's why he said, don't come to my house. But there was another reason he said, don't come to my house. Verse 8, for I too am a man set under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. So this centurion was saying he understood Yeshua's authority over sickness, right? That it was like his authority over the soldiers he commanded. Because Yeshua didn't have authority over sickness, he didn't have to be there with the sick person to exercise that authority. He could heal him by just saying it. I remember somebody asked me to come over and pray, and we weren't able to come over. And I said, don't worry, we have long-distance authority over sickness. And we prayed over the phone for them to be healed. So that's what the centurion is saying. But there's something very interesting in this, in one preposition. Notice the centurion did not say, I too am a man in authority or with authority. What did he say? I'm a man under authority. And the Greek word, I looked this up, the Greek word is upo. And to make sure you understand that it is under, is it's the same word that he uses when he says, I have soldiers under me. Exactly the same word. So he's saying, I'm a man under authority. And when I first read this, I was so surprised at this use of the word under. Rather, it would seem like he should have said, I'm a man in authority. I'm a man with authority. So I say, go and it goes. So you can say go and it'll go, right? But that's not what he says. It uses the word under. And then I realized, and John Bevere realized it too, that there was a profound faith message in this choice, little choice of little tiny words, prepositions. Prepositions. The centurion understood that the reason his soldiers obeyed his commands was because he himself was under the authority of his commander, who I believe would have been a legionnaire, and who likewise was under the authority of a tribune who was over him, who was likewise under the authority of a general who was over him, who was likewise under the authority of the Roman emperor who was over them all the way up to the Roman Empire. So he understood that Yeshua only had authority over sickness. Why? Because he was under the Father's authority. He was submitted to the Father as his commander. You see that? And listen to what Yeshua says about this man's understanding of faith, authority, or trust. Verse 9, Yeshua was astonished at him when he heard this, and he turned and said to the crowd following him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such trust. Amazing. Now, in Israel included the religious leaders, but it also included his apostles. Right? This guy had more faith than Peter and John and Mark and Luke, all of them. Right? And of course, verse 10 says, when the messenger got back to the officer's house, they found the servant in good health. So Yeshua did have the authority. He demonstrated. So what's the lesson here? It's a very, very important lesson. Submission to God's authority is required for great faith. For God to entrust you with his power, you need to be submitted to his authority, obedient to him, his word, and his spirit. Now here's a way to imagine this. Imagine you were a general in the army and you had possession of a really powerful weapon. Who would you authorize to use that weapon? Now, some people would say, oh, the person who had best aim, right? No. I would trust it to the person I knew would obey my instructions on how to use it to the letter because it was a powerful weapon. I didn't want to get it in the hand of somebody who would say, hey, I think I'll turn it over here today or I'll shoot down this today. But the person who followed the instructions, similarly, God will trust those who have demonstrated the most submission to his authority, the most obedience, with the most power. Everybody got that? That only makes sense, right? Now, here's where this becomes tough, really tough. Many will agree with this principle. Who agrees with that principle, right? But resist the real-world application of it. Here's the real-world application. The centurion did not report directly to the Roman emperor. Did he? There were several people in delegated authority between him and the Roman emperor, a legionnaire, a tribune, a general. So hold on, this is where it gets tough. God created delegated authority in his kingdom, the body of Messiah. So to be submitted to God's authority, you and I need to be submitted to his delegated authority, right? And this is where people bristle. This is much resistance. You know one of the main reasons why there has been much resistance to this? Because there's been a long, tragic history of people claiming to have delegated authority from God and using it to abuse, control, rob, and oppress people. Right? But in spite of these imposters, we have to believe there have been people who have really been appointed by the Lord to be in his delegated chain of authority. Right? I hope you believe that about me, or else you shouldn't be here, really. And we have a chain of delegated authority here that I am submitted to. I'm submitted to the elders in this congregation, and I'm also submitted to the leaders of the IAMCS, the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues, which is the organization that we belong to. So that's the sticking thing. And if you want greater understanding of this, what the Bible says about submitting to God's authority and his delegated authority, I did a message on this really based on John Bevere's teaching. And I looked it back. It was back in April of this year. So if you go back into our podcast or our YouTube channel, you will find a message called Submission and Obedience, because the biblical understanding of submission is not necessarily always obedience. It's more like respect. Okay. So if you want to learn more about that, I really encourage you. Or you can go on YouTube and you can watch the whole John Bevere series on YouTube. Just look up Undercover, and all of them are there. You don't get the workbook, and you don't get the discussion without doing it as a course, which is very valuable. But he does a message. It's a chapter in his book, Undercover, on submission and obedience. So I want to encourage you to do that. And we're hoping to run John Bevere's course here in the future, soon. Okay. But let's go back to Luke 17, and we're going to look at a couple other principles about how faith grows. Remember we started at Luke 17? The disciples asked, increase our faith, right? And he told us, like a mustard seed. Then he talked about serving God as being a key to faith. And then we went off and looked at the centurion and saw that the serving God is about submitting to the Lord. That's what that's about. But in Luke 17, it goes on to verse 9. Yeshua is speaking to his disciples again. He says, does he thank the slave, this is the master, because he did what he was told to do? No. Verse 10, it's the same with you. When you've done everything you were told to do, you just say, we're just ordinary slaves. We've only done our duty. What's he saying here? This is another key to increasing your faith. You have to have an attitude of humility. And this was one of John Bevere's points too. You need to have an attitude of humility that God is the one who enabled you to do whatever you've done, and that you are submitted to the Lord. So let's just look at one more principle here, and it's really very current because it's a principle that we just worked on. We just had a lot of interaction with. Yeshua's disciples had been unable to cast out an epileptic spirit from a young boy. And Yeshua came on the scene. He wasn't around. He came on the scene, and they asked him, why? Why couldn't we cast out this epileptic spirit? And here's what he asked you. Matthew 17:19. I tell you that if you, verse 20, have trust as tiny as a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Indeed, nothing will be impossible for you. He's saying the same thing he said in Luke. You see that? Faith is a seed, tiny seed, and is very powerful. But then he goes on to say in verse 21 something very relevant to where we've been. But this kind does not go out except through what? Prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting increases your faith. That's what's the problem. The disciples didn't have enough. By the way, Yeshua cast a demon out of this boy. No problem. But what he's saying was you don't have enough faith because you don't have enough faith. Now he's saying you need to pray and fast to have the kind of faith to drive out an epileptic demon. So why? Why is prayer and fasting increase your faith? Because during a time of praying and fasting, you're denying yourself. You're crucifying the flesh so you can follow the Lord more closely. And you have more time to pray, and so your faith increases during a time of prayer and fasting. That's why the Lord spoke to Mark and said we needed to do 40 days of prayer and fasting, because we're facing this big challenge of buying this facility, and we in the natural don't have enough faith for it. There's no way. So the prayer and fasting, I believe, jumped us up in the faith world. We needed to increase our faith so that we could achieve what God has called us to do. And of course, that applies to other times of prayer and fasting. When you have something in your own personal life, I've done this, I've got something that just I can't get through. It just seems like it's a blockage. I just can't overcome it. Well, pray and fast about it. Pray and fast. Because that's the way. I remember when I was first drawn to the Messianic movement. I read Paul Lieberman's book, The Fig Tree Blossoms, which I recommend if anybody has not read it here. And I began to pray that there would be something in Rochester, because there wasn't anything in Rochester. And the Lord told me, fast one day a week. And so I started fasting one day a week, and other people were praying. I'm not taking credit for all this at all, because Mr. Katz over there and Mrs. Malik back there were praying, and Mr. Alexander, where is he? Ron, Alexander, they were all part of that prayer group in Bethel that was praying the same thing. But I prayed and fasted, and during that year of prayer and fasting, Jonathan Burns came to town and started this congregation in 1984. So I've seen it. I've seen it. So let's pray. But you don't have to fast today. We're done with fasting for a while. So, Lord, I want to pray as the apostles prayed. How many of you want to pray that? How many want to increase faith? Well, you already answered that. So let's pray it together. Lord, increase our faith, our trust. We need greater faith. How many will admit you need greater faith? Yes. You've given each of us a measure. And that's a powerful thing. I don't have a bigger measure than any of you, right? And, you know, the biggest guy on television ministry doesn't have a bigger measure of faith than any of you. But it's a seed. It's a seed. That's the measure. It's a mustard seed. It's tiny, but it's incredibly powerful. Teach us to grow our faith, Lord, to plant it in good soil, the soil of your word, to water it with your spirit, to tend it, so that it will grow into, as Yeshua said, a bush that's so big that the birds can even nest in it. So, Lord, we pray that we commit our motivation to be, to glorify you, Lord, rather than to glorify ourselves. Anybody really willing to commit to that? Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to advance your kingdom. That's John Waller says there, I'm tired of seeking my own kingdom. He says that in a song. We want to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, because you have been so good to us, Lord, and that's what this world needs. That's what our friends, that's what our loved ones need, is your kingdom in their lives. So that's our motivation, Lord. Help us to crucify our flesh daily, to put our old nature to death that resists your will, O God. Help us to be able to discern what's coming out of our soul and what's coming out of our spirit. See, your spirit is connected with God. And when ideas, motivations, I should do this for this reason, comes out of your spirit, it's going to be a godly motivation. But when it comes out of your soul, oh, I should do this so that everybody think that I'm much more spiritual than they are. Or, you know, that I should do this because, boy, I could make some money here. That's not the Spirit's motivation. Not that the Spirit doesn't tell you sometimes to make money, but that's generally not the Spirit's motivation. So, Lord, help us to discern our motivation so that we will be able to crucify the flesh and walk after you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, for you to give us the discipline to be in your word daily, to be feeding that seed of faith, that it gets the feeding from the word. And Father, I think all of us are going to be able to agree this. We humble ourselves before your authority. Everybody agree with that? We submit to your authority, Father. You are the Lord. We have made you Lord. We have made you King in our lives. We submit to your authority. Now, here's the hard part. Everybody knew this was coming, right? Your delegated authority. Lord, show us what that means. Show us the godly way to do that. Show us who in your kingdom we are to submit to. And help us with that, Lord, because that is the tough part. Help us to understand the biblical meaning of submission to authority, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, help us to persevere, to complete the tasks you've given us to do. We understand that as we step out, that you will increase our faith. So show us the things we are to step out in that are beyond our natural ability to do. Very simple, Lord, that we need to be humble enough to have a realistic evaluation of ourselves, to realistically look at ourselves and say, I can't do that. That's beyond me. But if you're calling me to do that, Lord, I will step out, and I will attempt to do it because that's your will. Help us to be able to do that, Lord, and to complete the task you've given us. Help us to understand that principle, Father, that the more we submit to you, the greater power you will entrust us with. Help us to grasp that, Father. And Father, we just want to end here by thanking you for the time of prayer and fasting. We believe our faith has grown, and actually we are stepping into now a time when we will need further faith, because we are going to seek to contribute to raising the funds for that purchase. And that's beyond us. That's beyond us. So, Father, give us the faith we need to be able to accomplish what you've called us to do as a congregation, as your people here. And we thank you, Father, that you're so good to us. You want us, who wants you to have more faith more, you or God? He wants you to have more faith more than you want to have more faith, right? Because he wants you to be his instrument and to use you to advance his kingdom in a greater way. What did he say? He said this incredible thing. Greater works will you do than Yeshua did. That boggles my mind when I look at that. It's just, you see how mind-boggling that is? That's what he said. But how will we do those? Will we do those by our own efforts? No. It's by faith led by the Spirit. So, Father, we believe you want our faith to grow. And we believe that as we seek you in this way, just as you're, look at the apostles. They asked them to increase their faith, and look what they ended up doing. What does the book of Acts say? What did they do to the world? Turned it upside down. These guys who had less faith than that centurion turned the world upside down. So we see an example there. So, Father, that's what we want to do. We want to turn this community upside down. We want to see revival, and we're going to step out as you lead in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.